Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot, who was later killed while trying to reach out to the fierce Alca Indians. Soon after the tragic incident, Elizabeth took her 3-year-old daughter Valerie, and they lived among the same Indian tribe that had killed her husband. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. That promise given thousands of years ago by Moses to Joshua is for you and me today, for all who are willing to follow the Lord. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, reading a new verse at the beginning of this program today. It's from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And my topic today is the love of the world. You're listening to a program whose purpose is to help you in the midst of your common life and work to fix your heart and mind on another level altogether. Another world, a far vaster vision than physical sight, the unseen world. You know, as a Christian, we are really meant to operate on two levels, the seen and the unseen. We have a dual citizenship. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have to live with the tension of worldliness versus otherworldliness. And the meaning of this program, Gateway to Joy, is that every experience here in this world, if offered to Jesus, can become a gateway to joy. I really believe that. If I didn't, I wouldn't have named the program that way, and I certainly wouldn't be talking to you about these things. But, you know, it's possible that even the hardest things in our lives turn into gateways to joy. Some of you remember hearing my dear friend Arlita Winston on this program. Well, she is really suffering now with cancer. And I talked to her on Saturday. She sounded as cheerful as ever, even though she's having heavy chemotherapy treatments. She's got a lot of pain. She's got nausea and great weakness. She's lost all her hair. But she sounded just as cheerful as she ever does, and she told me that her husband Joe is just being a paragon. He is a perfect husband now, and he actually told her that he had never known greater happiness than he's experiencing right now. Now, does that make any sense from a worldly standpoint? It certainly doesn't. But it's proof that even the worst things in life can turn into a gateway to joy. God can transfigure and transform our sufferings. So we're beginning now a series on the love of the world. We read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, and just a little reminder, 1 John is not the same as the Gospel of John. It's the Epistle of John. There are three epistles of John toward the back of the Bible, just before you get to the book of the Revelation. And 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17 says this, "Do not set your hearts on the godless world or anything in it. Anyone who loves the world is a stranger to the Father's love. Everything the world affords, all that panders to the appetites or entices the eyes, all the glamour of its life springs not from the Father, but from the godless world. And that world is passing away with all its allurements. But he who does God's will stands forevermore." Now, as many of you know, I lived for a number of years in the jungles of South America. The most primitive tribe that I lived with was called Aucas, A-U-C-A. They were the Indians who killed my husband and four other missionaries in 1956. And a couple of years later, there I was with my daughter Valerie living in a small clearing in the Alca territory. Rachel Saint was my colleague. She was the sister of Nate Saint, the pilot who had been killed. And one of the things that I spent a lot of time thinking about was, could an Alka be worldly? Could an Alka be worldly? Now, stop and think about that. We think of worldliness usually in terms of our own culture. When I was growing up, my parents believed that it was worldly to go to movies or to dance or to play cards or to drink or to wear lipstick or to smoke. There were a whole lot of things that were on the don't list. Those were worldly things that they did not believe any Christian should have part in. Well, of course, no Alka had ever heard of dancing or movies or smoking or drinking or lipstick. So could an Alka be worldly? I watched them in their daily work, their conversations, their relationships. I was thoroughly conditioned to think of worldliness in special terms, not only having come from a Christian home, but also having gone to a Christian school where there were rules about worldliness, a Christian college where we had to sign a pledge that we would not join a secret society. That's an interesting one, isn't it? We had to pledge that we would not attend movies or theater. And then I went to a Bible school where we had a 32-page rule book, which included things like wearing rubber heels on your shoes, not because leather heels were worldly, but because we had to be considerate of one another. We lived in sort of rackety old wooden buildings, and footsteps in the hall could be very noisy if we weren't wearing rubber heels. Well, each of those places, my home, my school, my college, and the Bible school, had its own ethos, its own set of no-nos, its own way of doing things. Modes of eating, drinking, dressing, certain activities and places have been forbidden by many different Christian groups, and it's interesting to me to see how differently different groups frame their rules. So how was I going to apply this principle that I've just read to you from 1 John 2 to the Alkas? Do not set your hearts on the godless world or anything in it. Anyone who loves the world is a stranger to the Father's love. Everything the world affords, all that panders to the appetites or entices the eyes, all the glamour of its life springs not from the Father, but from the godless world. And that world is passing away with all its allurements. But he who does God's will stands forevermore. Does the gospel change? Was the gospel that I was to take to the Alka Indians in the 1950s and 60s different from the gospel that we were taught at home in the 1930s and 40s? Was I categorizing where the Spirit of God means for us to be free? Was I going to teach them to dress in a certain way if they had never dressed at all? There was no such thing as worldly dress to an Alka because their entire costume consisted of a piece of string. When I finally learned the language well enough to ask questions, I said, "Why do you wear the piece of string?" And their answer was, "Well, surely you wouldn't expect us to go around naked, would you?" I had to begin not to ask, what will this do to our work, our reputation, our finances, but to ask, what does God say? I was pretty sure that some of my constituency would be very upset if I didn't teach the Alkas that they ought to put clothes on. But if I was going to teach them that they ought to put clothes on, then the great question would be, what kind of clothes? The scripture means two things by the expression the world. The first is all that is temporal, the physical world and all in it. The second is the people who are occupied solely with the temporal. The first refers to things and the second to people. Now, I wanted to give God's word to these Indians, as I've told you, and I had thought of them as heathen people. But here was the word of truth. It had to be evidenced among them as a recognition of the difference between good and evil. I came to see that my own understanding of these subjects was not nearly as clear as I had supposed. So I hope that in these next few days that we will be able to understand what it means to be worldly-minded or otherworldly-minded. That's the important distinction for us Christians. Is it primarily the things of this world that we are concerned with, and of course we must be concerned with the things of this world, or is it primarily the things of another world? If our sight is set on the other world, on the invisible world, it's going to make quite a difference in the way we live in this world. May God help us to see the unseen with the eye of faith.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.